Merry Christmas. So hopefully you get all the gifts that you want this year. If you don't, don't blame me. I'm not responsible for you. But hopefully God has been giving you blessings upon blessings, and we just thank Him for the ability to see ourselves around the sun one more time. We're going to conclude our pathway to Christmas. This is Christmas Eve, so it's an apropos time to conclude our study. We're going to be in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to look at Jesus' pathway as Savior, or Jesus' pathway, the pathway of the Savior. We're going to look at basically the nativity scene from Jesus' perspective. Okay, so John chapter 1. A lot of people, when they hear that you're going to preach a Christmas message, they think, well, you're going to preach from Matthew or Luke because those are the nativity scenes. Well, I would venture to say and challenge each one of us to think about the fact that John actually has the nativity scene as well. And we're going to look at that this morning. John chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is God's Word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come bowing before you one more time, just praying that as we look to your word, that your Holy Spirit would move on the hearts of those here. We just pray that if there's someone listening to this sermon via our website later on, we just ask that you move in their hearts, dear Lord. We just praise you and thank you for the ability to come and study your word together. We thank you for the ability to just know you through Christ. Help us not to take that for granted this day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, Jesus' view of the nativity is actually in these verses. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way before, but this to me is probably the epitome of the nativity. When you see how God, through the Apostle John, wrote these words, this is Jesus' view of why he had to come to the world. Right? We always think of Jesus being born in a manger and being a baby, and the shepherds coming. Last week we saw how the shepherds were on their pathway to praise, and they were the most unlikely people that an angelic announcement would happen to. The week before that we looked at Mary and her pathway to joy, how she was chosen by God to be the mother of the Savior, and how she had her joy fulfilled when her baby boy actually died and rose from the grave. Well, this week, we want to take a step back and say, what was Jesus seeing? What was Jesus encountering during the nativity scene, during the incarnation? So many times, you know, you hear flippantly people talk about this is Jesus' birthday and we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. He's the reason for the season. And we're celebrating him as the reason for the season, but ultimately he came because of you and because of me. And we're going to see that this morning. First, let's look at Jesus' position. Jesus' position, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus here is called the Word, and we'll get to that in the Logos, the Word. And he was deity, okay? So think about this. He was in the very beginning, so before time, before there was anything else, before anything was created, he existed in the Trinity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and they were perfectly in sync. They were completely self-satisfied within themselves. They didn't have to create the world. They didn't have to create anything because God is God. He's all-knowing, all-sufficient, all-encompassing of everything that is holy and right and just. So before the world, before time, he was there on the throne in splendor, in all his glory. Now, a couple of things to note here. It says that the Word was with God. So there was a personal distinction of who this Word is. The second member of the Trinity, Jesus, God's Son, the Son of the Father. So there was a distinctiveness of this person in the Trinity. He is the Word. It's what John calls the Word here, the Logos here. But it also says he was God. So not only was he with God, he was God. And that demonstrates to us and something that we have a hard time fathoming when we talk about the Trinity, right? God is one. There's one God, composed of three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we see this here in John, just in the first verse, that the Creator, the deity, the all-knowing King is part of the Godhead. Distinct from God the Father, distinct from God the Holy Spirit, and yet still God, included in the Godhead. So not only was Jesus deity, not only was he worthy to be praised and worshiped and in splendor and glory and above all else, verse 3 and 4 says he was creator. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So not only is he deity, but he is the reason that creation is here. He created everything. Genesis 1:1, and John here kind of harkens back to Genesis 1:1 where it says, in the beginning, God. Right? And when God spoke, things were created. Things happened. Life was given. Jesus is that life. Nothing that exists for all of time can exist without Jesus saying that it exists. There are no rogue molecules in the universe. Jesus is the deity. He is the creator. He is life. He is light. Right? Light and darkness cannot exist in the same location at the same time. The light always illuminates and drives out the darkness. And so Jesus, at this point in time, in these first couple of verses, is sitting on the throne in heaven, encompassed in his own light, breathing out creation, breathing out the breath of life. And that's his position. Why would God want to be born as a man? Well, that's Jesus' position. let's look at what he saw. Verse 5. The light shines in darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Drop down to verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. So Jesus is sitting on the throne in all glory and all splendor, encompassed in his light, holy, fully God, fully to be praised. And as he was sitting there, he saw his creation reject him and continue to reject him and continue to reject him. There was darkness over the entirety of creation because of sin. Because of the darkness of sin, we do not honor God as God. And until this day, that sin problem is still the problem we face. And this is what Jesus saw. Isaiah 59 verse 16 kind of forecasts this. He kind of foretells this. It says that he saw that there was no one, no man, and he was amazed that no one was interceding for mankind. There is nobody created that can save us. Not a president, not a king, not a ruler, not you, not me. We can't save ourselves because we are so bent in this darkness. We are so bent in sin. And so there was no one interceding. But the second part of Isaiah 59 says, so his own arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness supported him. So what Jesus saw was darkness. What Jesus saw was sin. And he loved us so much that he had to do something about it. Because we can't. We get frustrated parents when we can't put the toys together for Christmas. You think you're going to be able to save yourself? I get frustrated because I've got plantar fasciitis and it actually hurts for me to stand up. And here I am standing up and walking, pacing back and forth. And I expect to be able to save myself. We need an alien righteousness. We need something outside of ourselves to come and be able to save us. So Jesus saw this and he did something miraculous. He put on the form of man. And it's interesting the way that John here talks about it. Look at verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh. So flesh and blood. You know, God is a spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. But God put on flesh and dwelt among us. So God put on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John here not only gives us the nativity in a phrase, but he hearkens back for his Jewish readers to something really, really special to them. The word dwelt there, if you'll look at that word in Greek, actually means tabernacled. Jesus tabernacled himself. Well, the Jewish children in that day would think back to when they were wandering in the wilderness and God commanded them to make the tabernacle. It was a tent made of skins. Sound familiar? Where he would dwell with the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. And he dwelled with them in their midst. And they worshiped him and prayed to him and praised him and sacrificed to him. And he was there. So to his Jewish readers, when John here uses the word that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, it draws their attention back to the Old Testament. But it also draws their attention to the fact that the children of Israel knew that it was Yahweh who saved them from captivity in Egypt. It was Yahweh who took them to the promised land. And this same Yahweh came in flesh and blood to save us. Christ's humanity is the basis of his identification with us. That way he could take our sins upon himself. And we then would be given his righteousness. He would impart his righteousness onto us. He would impute his righteousness, give us something we did not deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us that. I just ask that later on you take a look at that verse, because it basically says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness in him. So Jesus was in the position of king, of creator, of deity, and he decided to humble himself because of sin, because of darkness. He put on the tabernacle of flesh and was born in a manger. I would venture to guess that we wouldn't have stooped that low. We wouldn't stoop low to help a homeless person sometimes. Let me give you an example. I shared this with my Sunday school class, and it haunts me to this day. Renee and I took a trip a few years ago, and we got to go to Las Vegas. And it was in the middle of summer. Do not recommend going to Las Vegas, especially in the middle of summer. Extremely hot. Extremely, extremely hot. And we were doing all the touristy things. Didn't gamble, just to let you know. But we were doing all the touristy things, and we went to the old strip on Fremont Street, right? Is that what it's called? Fremont Street, the old strip. And just off from the old strip is the boneyard of old neon signs. Pretty cool. We thought we were going to go and check that out, and we walked out in the heat, and as we were walking by, I mean, it was 100 plus degrees, sun beating down, really, really hot. We were sweating. You know, it was just miserable. And as we were walking, there was this homeless man asleep, passed out. I don't know. There was vomit running from his chin down onto the ground. So we kind of stepped around him, you know, and went on to the boneyard. And we did what we wanted to do there, and on the way out, they had this little shop that water was just a dollar, cold and fresh. It's like, I told Renee, I was like, before we walk back, you know, before we get out in this heat, let's grab us a water. So we spent $2, got us a couple waters. Walked back, we were drinking our waters. The homeless man was still there. The thought actually crossed my mind, that guy needs a water. And I failed him. I didn't go back and spend a dollar on him. I didn't stoop to help him out. And I venture to guess that each and every single one of you have a similar story to where you wouldn't lower yourself to do something that you knew you needed to do. I needed to help that guy out, and I didn't. But Christ, the Creator, the King of the universe, the one who deserved to be praised, not only did he not have to, but wanted to tabernacle and come down and dwell among us so he could identify with us and take our junk, our garbage, our sin, our filth on himself. And he identifies with us from beginning to end, from birth to death, because he lived it in the man Jesus Christ. That's what he did. So we see his position in deity, we see what he saw, We saw what he did. Now let's look at what he requires of each and every single one of us. Look in verse 12. In all of this darkness, with all of this sin, he calls out to us and he says, all who do receive him or did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. Those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent. So just because you were a Jew, John is being very clear here, just because you were a Jew doesn't give you the right of salvation. Not the will of the flesh. You can't earn your way to God or the will of man. But when God's Holy Spirit comes and allows someone and draws someone in to be born again, it's of God. What Jesus requires because of his coming at Christmas, not at Christmas, but when we celebrate at Christmas, is he wants that relationship that was broken by sin to be restored. He wants us to repent and turn to him for salvation. He wants to say, I identify with you. I was tempted as you're tempted. You fail, I do not. I want to give you my righteousness. Give me your sin. Believe in me so that when darkness is around the world, it cannot coexist with light. And I am the light. So the nativity from Jesus' viewpoint is the fact that he saw our horrible state and loved us so much that he would come in the form of a servant and die for us. So what does that mean for us? Well, for the last 4 weeks, we've been lighting these nativity candles, one for joy, one for love, one for peace, one for hope. And they mean so much. But because of the darkness, apart from Christ, maybe there is no hope. Maybe this morning you've received word that someone you know has been diagnosed with cancer, or that you've had your position eliminated at work, and maybe there is no hope. Maybe recently you've lost someone that you've loved, or they've decided just to betray you and leave, and you've lost all love. Maybe the stress and anxiety of this time of year, of what you're going through, makes you anxious, makes you agitated, you feel defeated, and you lose all joy. It may be because your life is filled with upheaval, or the strife, the bickering, or maybe just the state of the world. You don't have any peace. We live in a pretty sad state. There is no light. There is no life. This is the Christ candle. When I light that candle, it's to represent Christ coming into the world. Christ is the one who gives us hope. Jesus is the one who demonstrates love. Christ is the one that gives us joy that we cannot understand. And Jesus gives us a peace that is beyond comprehension. So when Christ is in your life and my life, darkness cannot overcome His light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's such a joy to see the Nativity from your viewpoint. The fact that you came down to this world and tabernacled among us, that you humbled yourself in the form of a servant for us. And dear Lord, if there's someone here this morning who is struggling with the fact that they have, or they think they have, no hope, they can't understand the depth of your love, they don't have joy, and their world is turned upside down and they have no peace, you knew all of that, and you willingly came down to bring light to this darkness, to bring hope, joy, peace, and to demonstrate true love, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And dear Lord, there's no better time for someone to turn to you and repent of their sins than this Christmas season. You're the reason for the celebration. You're the reason for the season. But we're the reason you came down, because of your love for us. Help us to glorify you because of that. If there's anyone here who needs to come down and pray, the altar is open. We just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit move through this place. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.